Please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Chapter 2. I want to read the whole chapter again. I know it's a long reading, but I want us to get a sense again of the actual chaos and the trauma and the confusion that was going on in the court of Nebuchadnezzar at this time. So we'll, again, as I said last Lord's Day evening, it's a long reading, but it's a profitable one for us. So let's still our hearts and come to Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lyingly and corrupt words before me. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and was very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the king went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To him belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me, the king, the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what it is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You see, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partially of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that there was not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. "Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given whatever they dwell, the children of the men, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise up, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all things. And as you saw the feet and toes, partially of potter's clay and partially of iron, it shall be divided. It shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partially iron and partially clay, so the kingdom shall be partially strong and partially brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they shall mix with one another in marriage. They will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in those days of the king, the God in heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. And there we end our reading of this amazing chapter of the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar had not been long on the throne until a dark cloud descended over him. He was experiencing dreams at night that were leaving him distressed and troubled. These were not just the nightmares of falling and not coming to an end and then awakening up. This was a dream that really, really shook him, left him deeply frustrated and angst-ridden. There was a crisis in this man's life. It's evident from the opening verses that we read and considered last Thursday evening. He loses perspective. He creates a crisis in the court. He demands of his magicians and his enchanters and the Chaldeans that they not only interpret the dream, but that they also tell him what the dream is. And of course, the response comes back from these men, that is not humanly possible. No one can tell the king what his dream was. You need to tell us what the dream is, and then we'll interpret for you. Their comment was in verse 11 that no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Whose dwelling is not with flesh. He thought they were playing for time. He says to them, I am firm in this. And he pronounces a sentence on them that if they don't come to him with the dream and the interpretation of the dream, that he's going to send his men out and he's going to tear them from limb to limb and have their homes destroyed. And he meant it. He wasn't jesting. This was no idle threat. This man had the power to make such a statement, and he had both the power to make it and the power to actually see it through. He was an absolute monarch. What he said was law. And so this crisis that descended upon his life, affecting the court, ultimately would have affected the entire nation. Many, many intelligent, bright, able, articulate men would have been put to death. Their wives and their children likewise would have been put to death. No mercy would have been shown to them. Their homes would have been laid to ruins. And a whole stratosphere of leadership within the nation and the empire would have been taken out. It shows you the depth to which this dream had affected this man, that he couldn't, in a reasonable, rational way, put it to bed in his life. He couldn't say, well, I've had that dream, and the consequences of me carrying through my threat are going to be serious. So, disturbed as much as I am, unsettled as much as I am, troubled as much as I am, I'm going to just forget about it and get on with my life. The problem was that he could not forget about it and get on with his life, because this dream came from God for a specific purpose, to communicate to the world of the day, subsequent generations, right through to the present time, his plan and his purpose. When we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, that the Chaldeans speak to the king in Aramaic, this begins one of the longest passage in the Bible in Aramaic. And Aramaic was the national, international language of the day. It runs through to halfway through the chapter 7. And so God is not just speaking to Nebuchadnezzar here. He is speaking to the subsequent nations of the world. He's using the international language of the day to communicate to the entire world this vision, this plan, this purpose. And there's no way that this eternal vision, plan, and purpose that God is communicating to Nebuchadnezzar is not going to hear and see the light of day. So there's nothing that Nebuchadnezzar can do to distance himself from this dream and the consequences rising therefrom. The crisis. Then we saw last Lord's Day evening the clarity with which young Daniel approached the situation. He is caught up in this maelstrom because he is one of the civil servants and is working within the kingdom. We read that this man, Arioch, verse 14, captain of the king's guard, comes to Daniel and he seeks Daniel out, verse 13, and his intention is clear. He is going to kill him because inevitably the failure on the part of the enchanters and the magicians and the Chaldeans to give the king what he wants has left the king angry. More than that, very furious, verse 12. And so the threat that he has made, he has decreed that it should be enacted. He commands the men of Babylon to be destroyed. Arioch comes to Daniel. We have seen in chapter 1 that when Daniel was placed in situations of difficulty, that he was a courteous individual. That he was also constructive. He was courageous. And so we see these aspects of his character arising again. We read in verse 14 that he speaks with this man, this important official, with prudence and discretion. He asks the king, this individual, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And so Arioch reveals to Daniel the matter. And Daniel goes in to the king and he asks the king to appoint a time so that he then can find out what the interpretation of the dream might be. He returns home. He goes in and he speaks with his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he leads them to the place of prayer. His mind is not confused. His heart is not in a chaotic state of disarray. His emotions are not overwhelming him. There is a focus and a deliberateness. There is an intentionality. He says to these men, we need to come to God and seek his mercy. And as we saw last Lord's Day evening, this was not simply a reaction on the part of Daniel. It wasn't a, let's cry out to God, maybe he can do something. His clarity of mind, his focus of heart was stable and secure. Amidst the maelstrom of this chaos, he could see through it because he was a man who was one who met regularly with God in prayer and the reading of his word. He was serious, he was conscientious, and he understood what was needed. And God answered the prayer of Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. And we read how Daniel didn't rush into the presence of the king, but went to God and blessed his name with thanksgiving because he had revealed to Daniel the content of both the dream and the interpretation. You see in verses 20 through 23, Daniel's understanding of the God whom he believes in. Daniel's confidence is in God. this crisis is going to be met with clarity of thought because Daniel is confident in God. He knows who God is. Look at verse 20. He knows that God is an everlasting God. He knows that God is the all-wise God. He knows that God is a God of power. He knows that God is the creator of life and the sustainer of life. Verse 21. He knows that God rules over all the nations of the world. He removes and sets up kings. He understands that God is the sovereign, absolute ruler of all creation. He knows that it is God who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He knows that it is God who, out of the font of his knowledge, reveals truth. He is the one who presents light in the midst of darkness. Daniel has gleaned this understanding of God from his study of God's word. And it's not a case of simply knowing it. It's not a case that Daniel here was sitting an exam on the power of God, the majesty of God, the role of God in ruling nations. It's not that Daniel here is responding to academic questions. It's not that he is merely exercising himself in theological discussion. It's not that he's sitting with these three other young men who have been through the University of Babylon with him, studied the ways of the Chaldeans, studied their culture, studied their language, studied their history, and he is saying to them, but we must remember there are certain facts about God that are true. This is a statement of praise and adoration which comes with conviction. Comes with conviction. He believes this not simply in his head, he believes it in his heart. And because he believes it in his head and lives it in his heart, he then uses this knowledge as the foundation of his thinking and acting. That's the critical point. So often, we as believers in Jesus Christ have an understanding of who God is. And if we were to sit and someone was to ask us a question, we could give them the right answer. But you see, life is not simply about sitting and giving the right answer. Life is making the right choice in the most difficult of circumstances. It is all right sitting, talking with other Christians in a Bible study, and it is good to do that, and there is blessing in that. But it is one thing to sit in the comfort of someone's living room with your Bible open and discussing these facts concerning who God is and his life and his person and his work. It is another thing entirely, when there is chaos reigning, it's an entirely different thing to take the truth of what you believe about God and to live on the foundation of that truth. If you and I could grasp that, if we would learn how to gain that perspective and live in that way, we would have a lot less difficulties in our lives. Many of our difficulties in our lives is because we have this dichotomy. We genuinely believe one thing, and yet when difficulties come upon us, we act and think in a way that is different from that. We understand the truth. We can give an answer to the truth. We actually believe the truth. But when it comes to the trial of someone standing face to face with us, then the excuses flood in. And we collapse. We capitulate. We fall apart. When that's the one moment in our lives when we should be acting upon the conviction of the confidence that we have in God. It is those critical moments in our lives, seminal moments. This is not an everyday occurrence. This is not something that was happening every day. This was a huge seminal moment in this nation. Huge critical moment in the life of Daniel. And at this very, very important moment in his life, Daniel acts with conviction on the basis of his confidence in God. The reality of that is evident from what we read. He is confident in the vision that he has received. He believes this vision is from God. He doesn't question it. He doesn't say to God, I'm not sure about this. He doesn't say, you know, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, God has revealed to me the vision, but the reality is, I'm not sure, and this is a serious matter. Because if I get this wrong, and I go into Nebuchadnezzar and I tell him that I've got this dream, especially in the mood he's in, very furious in the command he has given, I will never, ever leave his presence. Well, I will leave his presence, but I'll be taken out and I'll be put to death immediately. Maybe we should hang back and see if he tempers his mood and maybe he become less angry, and maybe with the passage of time he will relent on his statement. There's all sorts of reasons why Daniel could have said, maybe this isn't the way that we should go. How many times of your life have you known the way to go? It's been clear. It's been clear, no doubt. And you've not gone that way. Not sure. Hesitant. Why? Because you haven't confidence in God and in his word. You haven't truly had the conviction to believe what God has said is actually true. All the other things are that pressing in on you, people talking to you, people in your ear, whatever the circumstance, whether it's an illness, whether it's a financial matter, whether it's a personal relationship, all and everyone is giving you a piece of advice and you know the truth as to what you should do, but you're not confident in what God has said because you fear the consequences of what he has said. You fear the consequence of what he has said. You fear the outcome of what he has said. You think of what God had revealed to Daniel. God revealed to Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of this great statue, this golden head. Well, that was wonderful. That was a great statement to go into Nebuchadnezzar and say, Nebuchadnezzar, I know what your dream is. Your dream is that you are the head of this great descending world empire. Sounds good. But then what happens is, well, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go and there's going to be an inferior kingdom will come over and take over your kingdom, and then another inferior kingdom, and then another inferior kingdom. And then what's going to happen is this little stone, this rock that's been cut out not by human hand, is going to come along and it's going to break down this entire edifice. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be destroyed. Everything you're working for and will work for the rest of your life will be destroyed. And it will be destroyed by a kingdom that is weaker than what you are. Now, do you think that that message was going to win many plaudits in Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts at this time? Nebuchadnezzar only wanted to hear the first part of that. You are the head of a great empire. And yet, Daniel, because he has confidence in God, and he has conviction that what God has said is true, goes to Arioch and says to Arioch, I have the dream and its interpretation. And when Arioch rushes into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar and says, here is a young man, here is a man, one of the house that we have trained, a man of the exiles of Judah, and he will make known to you the interpretation. And the king says to Daniel, are you able to make this dream known to me? And Daniel speaks. And it's very significant here, I think it's significant, that Daniel's name, Belteshazzar, the keeper of the treasures of Baal, of Bel, that was the name that was given to Daniel by the Babylonians. No longer was he of the house of God, now he is of the treasures, the keeper of the treasures of Baal, Bel, this idol god and the nation of Babylon. And what Daniel proceeds to tell Nebuchadnezzar is that his empire will be destroyed. And Daniel does not go in and say to Nebuchadnezzar, I can answer your dream. Imagine what Nebuchadnezzar must have thought in his initial response to Daniel when Daniel says in verse 27, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery the king has asked. Nebuchadnezzar at that moment was probably about to say, right, get out. I know that. I've already been told that. You don't need to tell me that. But then Daniel says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel is declaring his confidence in God. He could have easily gone in and said, Nebuchadnezzar, I can tell you what the dream is. I know what the dream is, and I can tell you what the interpretation of the dream is. And he could have given the dream and the interpretation of the dream as God had given it to him. Couldn't he? He could have done that. He didn't need to mention the fact that the God of heaven has revealed it to him. But he does. Because he's speaking. He is speaking here to Nebuchadnezzar on behalf of the God of heaven. And Daniel's confidence in God is such, and his conviction in the truth of God is such, that he is not going to do anything at all that will get in the way of revealing the fact that this is God who is speaking. And how often, my friends, in our lives, when we have been in critical situations, at critical times in our lives, have we balked? Have we stepped back from speaking the truth when we should have stepped in and said, God says this. God declares this. God requires this. And we've tried to pass off the ways of God. Well, I think you should do this. I think that would be a good thing to do, if we have said anything. And when we've been tested on it and probed on it, we haven't said. But God communicates, this is what you should do in this situation. We are out of fear. Out of fear, we have held back. Out of fear and trembling, fear of man, fear of a relationship, fear of a situation, fear of our circumstances. We haven't spoken with the conviction and the confidence that we believe in God. That we believe that God is who he says he is. That he is the ruler of all creation. If we actually believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth. If we believe that he is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. Why are we so reticent to speak of him so quickly? Daniel went in and declared the truth. No covering up. He speaks of it. And he says that this was revealed to him, not in order, or not because of any wisdom that Daniel has. It has been spoken to Daniel, and Daniel has spoken it, verse 30, so that the king might know what this dream means. Daniel's only concern here, his life is under threat. Daniel's only concern is that God's word is revealed. That's Daniel's only concern. He's not concerned about his life, primarily. He's not concerned primarily with the lies of the contemporaries. Daniel's desire is that this man would know what God's word to him should be. He is confident in who God is, and he has a conviction concerning the word of God that it is truth and that it needs to be heard. It needs to be heard. Do we have that confidence? Do we have that conviction? When there's a crisis in your life and in mine, with clarity, do we come to God and say, God, enable me to speak into this situation as one of your servants? Enable me to bring your word to bear on this life or this situation. Enable me to proclaim the truth as it is, without any embellishment or any diminution. Or do we come and say, well, God, I'll give them a part of the truth, or I'll give them some aspect of it, but I really, really, really can't tell them exactly what I think, because the truth is that if I tell them what they think, well, their reaction, we all know what their reaction's going to be, and therefore I don't want to take them down that road. I must at all counts keep my relationship with this situation or keep my toe in the door, whatever the context is. Whatever the context is. Daniel wasn't interested here in keeping his toe in the door. Daniel wasn't interested in maintaining this relationship. Daniel wasn't concerned that the message that he would reveal would tell Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom was going to ultimately be destroyed. Daniel wasn't overwhelmed by the fact that even he bore the name of one of the gods, of the treasures, the keeper of the treasures of these, this nation Babylon, that he was going in the face of that. Daniel wasn't concerned about that at all. Why? Why was Daniel not concerned? Because he was confident in God. And he believed with all his heart that all that matters is what God says. He believed that all that matters is what God does. A remarkable young man. Astonishing. That in a very simple but profoundly important way, he had grasped the heart of living for God. Living for God is having confidence in God and having conviction regarding his truth. And with clarity, proclaiming that to whoever needs to hear it. And that is the crying need in our lives today, with respect to each other, with respect to the people in our families, with respect to this community. For as we shall see next Lord's Day evening, what the other people couldn't bring to Nebuchadnezzar, this unpalatable and highly unacceptable message that Daniel brought was in reality, because of God's grace, obviously the message that Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear, and that God not only wanted Nebuchadnezzar to hear it, God prepared Nebuchadnezzar to hear it, and in preparing Nebuchadnezzar to hear it, he protected his people in the hearing of it. And that which seemed to be an unmitigated disaster, that which seemed as a chaos that nobody could get their way out of, a situation that nobody could resolve or nobody could escape from, this situation that was going to bring the world crashing down on everybody's head, and the one thing you wouldn't want to mention in this land of heathen gods is that there's one true God in heaven and he can answer this. The one thing you wouldn't want to say was the one thing that needed to be said. And when that one thing was said, that's when the solution to the problem was realized. And what we need in our lives is to have that confidence in God. And we need to love each other enough to overcome the fear. To overcome the fear with respect to one another, to say to one another with love, is this the way of God? Is this the way of God? To say to those in our families, is this the way of God? To have that unashamed, complete, and utter confidence in God that he is who he says he is. To speak into difficult, chaotic situations with conviction, graciously, compassionately, constructively, caringly, the word of truth. The word of truth. That he might act for his glory and our good. Amen.